Well, this morning is the fifth sermon in a series. I'm going through the Gospel of Mark. That's the book of Mark. His account of the life of Jesus. And so we're going to be in Mark chapter 4 this morning. If you have a Bible, you can find that while I'm giving the introduction. If you're not familiar with who Mark was, if you read through the book of Acts, which is the story of the early church, Mark shows up sometimes as Mark, sometimes as John Mark. And he was the traveling companion of two of the main early disciples, Paul and Peter. And so he traveled along with them as they went and shared the gospel and shared the message of Jesus. And so Mark wrote down essentially the eyewitness account of Peter, and that's what the Gospel of Mark is. And so it's very helpful because sometimes there's the myth that, the Gospels are like written hundreds of years later, like a game of telephone, and they can't be trusted. But in reality, Mark is writing down Peter's eyewitness account of the life of Jesus. And so we're going into this believing that this is a trustworthy account of the life of Jesus. It helps us to know who he is. And what my title of this series is Savior and Lord, looking at what does it mean to know Jesus as both Savior, the one who died for our sins, and also to know him as Lord, the leader who we follow. Because if you have those two things out of balance and emphasize one over the other, you fall into error. If it's just Savior and not Lord, then he's the one who died for my sins, and now I can just go and live and do whatever I please, forgetting that he's Lord. And if he's just Lord, not Savior, then you think it's all up to you, that you need to follow him and somehow maintain perfection in your discipleship, forgetting that you never will, and that that's why he came and died for your sins, so that you can have eternal life and be perfect in the sight of God, not because of anything you've done, but because of what he's done. So up to this point, Jesus has been on the scene teaching, healing, casting out demons, doing all kinds of things. And there have been two main reactions to him, if you've noticed. Some love him and are following him. Some are even worshiping him. Some just want more and more of Jesus. Others want him dead. They see him as a blasphemer claiming to be God. They see him as a danger, and they want him dead. They're rejecting him and his message. And I'm assuming as the disciples, they must have been wondering, what is going on here? Why is it that this man we're following seems to cause this kind of love-hate relationship where some just want to follow him and love him and give him their lives, and others want him dead? What is it about this message? Well, in Mark chapter 4, he does a good job of explaining it. This is the first real lengthy teaching that Jesus gives. Up to this point, it's mainly been just accounts of his interactions with people. But now, in Mark chapter 4, 1 to 34, we're going to have a lengthy teaching by Jesus where he's going to address this question of why it is that some people respond to him as Lord and love him and want to follow him and worship him, and others reject him or don't want to follow him or even want him dead. So, Mark chapter 4, verse 1 to 34. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and he sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching he said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came, and they ate it up. Some of the seed fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. And still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times." And then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. And Jesus told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word, and at once they receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. He said to them, "Do you bring a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." And again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? What parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. This is God's word. Let's pray before we continue. Lord, just as this parable said, may we have good soil in our hearts, that the word that is spoken might take root and bear much fruit in our lives, Lord, for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a lot in this passage, but I'm going to try to sum up what's happening here. So to set the scene, Jesus, of course, has throngs of people crowding around to hear him. And so he has to set out on a boat a little ways off the shore so that he's not, you know, crushed by the people. And he teaches them in parables, it says. And if you have no idea what a parable is, one definition that I've heard is this. A parable is a type of speech whose meaning does not lie on the surface, but demands inquiry and insight in order to understand. He tells stories about farmers, about government, about nature. And you can imagine, like, if you had heard Jesus and he was this great teacher and healer and you wanted to bring your friends, and you're like, "Just, you got to come. This guy's unbelievable." And then they show up, and the first thing he does is say, "Okay, a farmer went out and sowed a seed, and some fell on the path, and the birds ate it up, and some fell along among rocky soil, and it grew up quickly, but then it withered and died when the sun came out, and then some of it fell along thorny soil, and the thorns choked it out, and then others fell in good soil, and it grew up and produced fruit 30, 60, 100 times." And you can imagine your friend being like, "Okay, so he's telling us about farming, that we should put our seed in good soil, not where there's thorns or on the, okay. What was so great about this teacher again?" So you can see how he teaches in these parables, and they're designed to elicit different reactions. It's not a straightforward message like what I give here. He teaches in such a way that people are going to have to dig a little deeper to understand what's going on. It's going to demand inquiry, like asking questions and insight in order to understand. And he explains it, and when you look at verse 9 and 12 of chapter 4, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then when he was alone, it says the 12 disciples and the others around him asked him about the parables. And he told them this: "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." He's quoting there from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 to 10. And he's saying, listen, some people are going to hear me speak, and they're going to think either I'm very simplistic and just reject me. This guy doesn't know what he's talking about. They're going to think I'm crazy, that somehow I'm just talking about farming and making no sense here. They're just going to think I'm confusing, and they're just going to walk away and say, I don't get it. This guy is not all he's cracked up to be, and I'm just going to leave. He says, To them, people on the outside, it's just going to be, they're going to hear, but they're not going to understand. And they're not going to turn. They're not going to repent. They're not going to turn and be forgiven because they're just going to reject me and walk away. But he says, to you, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given. To those who come to Jesus and want to understand, who want to know him, who want to understand what he's talking about, he says, aha, the secret has been given to you. Those who want to know him, want to understand him, he says, I'll explain it to you. I'll help you understand what this means. It's something worth reflecting on, you know, that some people are just going to hear Jesus' word and just reject it for whatever reason, because either they think it's confusing, crazy, simplistic, and then others want to press in to know, wait, who are you and what are you saying here? What does this mean? Because later on in the passage, he says in 21, he says, listen, you don't take a lamp and put it under a bed or under a basket. You put it on a stand to give light to the house. And in the same way, what I'm saying here, it's not meant to stay hidden. Yes, it comes off as hidden, but it's not meant to stay hidden. It's meant to be light to the world. These parables, these things I'm sharing, they're meant to be shared with the world. And so he says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. So if you have understanding and you want more, you'll be given more. But those who do not have, even what he has will be taken from him. If you're like rejecting him and I don't know and I don't care and I don't want to understand, he says, even what you have will be taken from you. It's confusing, but this parable, it's such a fascinating way of speaking. To speak in such a way that as you hear it, there's no way of truly understanding it unless you seek out Jesus and want to understand. Jesus, who are you and what are you talking about here? Help me to understand you. Then he says, you will understand him. So before we continue with getting into what this parable means, just take a minute to reflect on your own heart this morning. As you sit here right now, how is your heart? How are you in responding to God? What is your, you know, are you open to what he has to say? Do you have that kind of mind that says, God, teach me. I want to know you. I want to know your word. I want to understand it. Or are you coming this morning like, listen, I just got to get through this. I don't really want to know. I don't really care to know. Because he says, to the one who has, more will be given. The one who wants to know, more will be given. The one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. So let's come to him. You know, this is, given the content of this parable, you could say this morning is kind of like, this parable is like a soil test. 5 minutes from my home in Windsor, there's the Connecticut Agricultural Experimental Station where you can bring your soil and they can test it and they can let you know like the pH level and whether you need to add more limestone or manure or things like that to your soil. I've never used it before, but it's just, that's kind of what this is this morning. It's like, we're doing a soil test here, you know, we're testing the soil of your heart. What is your heart like? Is it at a place where it's going to receive the word that God has to speak to you or that I'm speaking to you right now? How's the quality of your heart right now? So he shares this parable, and it's a simple story about a farmer sowing seed, and some falls on the path, and the birds come and eat it up, and some falls on the rocky soil where there's shallow soil, and it springs up, but then it withers and dies when the sun comes out. And some of it falls among the thorns, and the thorns choke it out, and then others of it falls on good soil and produces much grain, much fruit. Obviously, he seems to be saying that his desire is for us to be in the good soil category, right? Of all the four options, the good soil is the one that is desirable. That's where the bountiful harvest comes. So what does that mean? Let's start there. What does it mean to be a heart that is good soil? There's two passages that come to mind. So the first response is good soil that produces a good crop. There's two passages that come to mind for me when I think about this. The first is Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. And where Paul writes, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. So this is the fruit that is produced by the Holy Spirit in you. This is what the Spirit produces in you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. First thing that comes to mind when I think of God's desire is for you to have good soil so that you would produce good fruit, good harvest in your life, is this, that his desire is to transform you into this kind of person, that as the Holy Spirit is in you, that you would just be, in all situations, a person full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That you would be so filled with God's Spirit that you would have the power and strength to love other people, no matter what they've done to you, no matter how they treat you, no matter what you think about them, no matter how you feel about them, that you would love. Get it? That you would not just be responding to who they are, but that you would respond to God's love in you by just loving everyone around you. That you would be a person of love. That you'd be a person of joy. That no matter what your circumstances might be, how bad your suffering might be, that there would be a joy. That somehow you would have the strength to be able to rejoice even in suffering. Because of the Spirit of God in you, that you would just rejoice knowing that you belong to him, that you are a child of God, that he will use everything for good, that he eternal life is ahead of you, that nothing is meaningless, that whatever it might be, that all of that might be in you so that you have joy no matter what your circumstances. That you would have peace, again, even when it's crazy and chaotic all around you, even when there's just so many things that could make you anxious, that inside there'd be a peace that passes understanding. That the Holy Spirit would produce a peace in you that's not troubled and touched by your circumstances. Love, joy, peace, patience. That as you know God's patience, his everlasting patience with you, that he has been long-suffering with you, that you, as you go out into the world, would be long-suffering and patient with everyone around you. Be able to forgive, be able to put up with their difficulties, with the things that irritate you. That you would just exude patience with people, kindness, that there would be a genuine concern and care for others that would come from you, that you would treat people with kindness, no matter what they have done to you. Goodness, that you would be a good person, a person of integrity, a person who would do the right thing even when it's hard, whatever the cost might be, that the Holy Spirit in you might transform you into a person who's just good and full of integrity. That you be faithful, dependable, trustworthy. People would know that there is a man or woman that I can count on who is true to his or her word. Gentleness, that his Spirit would make you gentle, strong yet tender with others, and self-controlled, able to do the right thing at all times. Not the thing that's the easy thing to do, but the right thing to do. That's the first thing that comes to mind when he says, this is the kind of person that I'm trying to create you to be, and there needs to be this good soil so that there would be this harvest. The first thing that comes to mind is this harvest of character, that you would be that kind of person no matter what the circumstances, that he would transform you by his word into a person of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Amen? Does that sound good? That's his first desire. And then I think the other passage that comes to mind is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where Paul writes that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And the reason that comes to mind is that God has created us in Christ Jesus for a purpose, for good works that he has prepared in advance for us. And the other aspect of fruitfulness and harvest that I see is that there's a harvest in your actions and in how you live your life, that by the works that you do, it creates harvest. It creates a transformation in other people and in this world, that you would bear much fruit and have great impact in your life. Because as his word takes root in your life, you go out and make a difference. You go out and preach the gospel. You go out and love and serve in Jesus' name and make a difference in this world for the gospel. So those are the two passages that come to mind. When he talks about, all right, my desire for you is that your heart would be good soil so that you would bear much fruit. It's a condition of heart that's receptive to God and his word, desiring to be changed so that you would have that kind of godly character and that kind of difference, make that kind of difference in the world. But despite God's desire, despite the fact that he's sowing seed here, that I'm sowing seed, that other things are happening through the word to come into your life, he says there's three other kinds of reactions you can have, three other kinds of people, three other kinds of soils, three other kinds of hearts. And the first he says is the path that is hardened towards God. He says, some of the seed is going to fall on the path. And the path is like a person who's hard. And so it just lands and it bounces and it takes no root. And then the bird, which he says is Satan, comes and snatches it away. And it makes no difference in the person's life. Anybody like that this morning? You probably wouldn't be here if you were. But maybe you've been like this in your life. Maybe there were times in your life where that was the condition of your heart. You were not interested in the Word of God. You were not interested in what Jesus had to say. You did not care. Maybe for a few reasons. Maybe one reason is hurt. I mean, one of the reasons that many people are in this condition is because they have been hurt and they have suffered and they have gone through things in their life that have caused them to blame God, to be angry with God, to harden their hearts toward God. Say, this is your fault, and if this is the kind of God you are, then I am not interested in knowing you. I'm not interested in worshiping you. And so there might be all kinds of seed, all kinds of words spoken into that person's life, but it's just like bouncing off a hard road, and Satan comes and snatches it away before it can make any difference, before it can take root and change and transform the heart. Or maybe it's the hard path is because of sin in your life, and maybe you've just consciously chosen, I am going to do my own thing, and I do not want Jesus as Lord. I do not want to serve God as my King. I want to do my own thing. And so every time the word is spoken, it just bounces right off because you have chosen to harden your heart. You have chosen to say, I'm not interested. I don't want to be changed by it. And so every time the word is spoken, Satan just takes it away. Or maybe, like the Pharisees, maybe you just have a preconceived notion of who Jesus is. And so you're not open to what he has to say. You have a preconceived notion about God, about Jesus, about spiritual things. And so you're not open. You're not interested. You're not willing to change your mind, to change your heart. And so it just bounces right off. It makes no difference. So Jesus says, listen, this is the way some people are. No matter what I say, no matter how perfectly I preach, no matter what I do, some people's hearts are just hard. And it's just going to bounce right off. And there's nothing I can do to change that. The third kind of soil. Oh, there's the path. The rocky soil that has no depth. The third kind of soil is a rocky soil. It says some of the seeds fall among rocky soil, where there's shallow amount of soil, but then rocks underneath. And so the roots are not deep. And so the plant springs up, but then when the sun beats upon it, it scorches it and withers it because it has no root. And he explains it this way. He says, some people hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no roots, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Anyone ever gone to like a youth conference like when they were a teenager? That's what comes to mind when I read this, you know. Some people who might be in a youth group and you go off to this conference and like it's amazing and you're sold out and all you want to do is follow Jesus for the rest of your life, and then a week later you're back to the person you were. That's what comes to mind when I think of this, the person who receives the word with joy, but because they have no root, they last only a short time, and when trouble and suffering and difficulties come, they abandon the faith and turn back to the person they were. Jesus says, that's the way some people are. As he's preaching, Jesus says, some of you are going to respond with enthusiasm, and you are going to be like, this is the greatest thing ever, but then as soon as difficulty comes, persecution, suffering, you're going to turn away because you have no root. There's no depth to your faith. Anyone ever been there before with a faith that is shallow, that has no depth to it, that when the hard times come, you turned from God? So Jesus is saying that we're doing a soil test here, remember? One of the things that prevents you from bearing fruit, from being transformed into the person God wants you to be, from having the impact God wants you to have, one of the things that prevents you is a lack of depth, a lack of spiritual depth in your life. How deep do your roots go? Is there spiritual depth in your life? What does that look like? For some of you, it may be that you have a very simplistic understanding of God and the gospel. maybe your faith is built more on like slogans that you've heard than really a real deep relationship with God and theological understanding of who he is. You know, maybe your view is like, you know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And that's, you know, your understanding of the Christian faith. And then things get hard and you're like, what happened to the wonderful plan for my life? This doesn't seem like a wonderful plan. And you turn away. You know, God will never give you more than you can handle. Well, right now it feels like I've got more than I could handle. So, again, where are you, God? God is for you, not against you. Everything's going to work out for good. Not understanding what that means. Just having a simplistic understanding of the faith. That, oh, so if I'm with God, everything's going to be awesome, right? It's going to be health. It's going to be wealth. It's going to be good times. No more suffering. And there's this simplistic understanding of God in the gospel that is not true to the Bible. And so you spring up enthusiastically, but then when the suffering comes and the persecution comes, it says wither and die. Your faith withers and dies because there's no root, there's no depth, there's no true understanding of who God is and who what the gospel is. Or maybe it's just it's more of a relational thing. Maybe it's not a head understanding, but maybe it's a relational thing. That you just you know that God is real and you believe in him, but there really is no relationship there. You don't spend time on a regular basis in prayer and in meditation and conversation with the Lord. You're not seeking him daily to understand him, to be ministered to by him. And there isn't a depth of relationship there. And so when the hard times come, you're on your own. You feel like you're on your own because there's no God to rely on because you haven't cultivated that relationship with him. You don't know how to draw strength from him. You don't know what it means to trust in him through hard times. Is that you this morning? You know, maybe you do have a faith that's real, but it's shallow. And so when the suffering comes and the hard times come, you fall away. Your faith withers. So I want to challenge you this morning as we do this soil test, that one of the things I'm hoping coming out of this for some of you is that there's a need to go deeper. There's a need to go deeper in your faith, to cultivate deep roots. And that can be, again, it could be more head knowledge, theological understanding, that coming to a true understanding of who God is, what the Bible teaches, what it means to know him, what it means to live in this life. I mean, we offer opportunities throughout the week. There's a theological study on Wednesday nights at Bob and Carlene Wilson's house. There's a women's group on Tuesday nights that meets here, the Connect. There's a Wednesday morning women's group at Gloria Wu's house. There's a Wednesday evening men's group. There's opportunities to come together and to go deeper into God's word and to understand what does his word say. So you can go deeper and understand, okay, now I understand that when I go through suffering, it's not that God has abandoned me. It's that you know that God loves me. And if he's allowing this in my life, it's not because he doesn't love me. But he's doing something through this and I need to trust and hang on to him through this. And then some of you, just it's more about a depth of relationship with God. That the challenge for you this morning is to cultivate a deeper relationship with God, to spend time with him daily in prayer and in his word, to listen, to learn, to pray, to connect with him, so that when you go through, you know that you can hang on to him. You know he's hanging on to you. And you can continue to just have that prayerful relationship no matter what comes your way. If you don't have any spiritual depth, he's saying, then when the hard times come, you're going to fall away. You're going to wither and die. The last kind of soil, he says, is, oh, there it is. Forgot the picture again. The sun comes up and it withers and dies. The last one is the thorny soil. The thorny soil that is made unfruitful by the cares of this world. Again, like you hear Jesus tell this story and it's like, what is this story? It's just like this simplistic farming story. And then when he explains, it's like, oh, this is true. This is deep. This is real. This is exactly where we are in our lives. Because I bet for most of you, this is where a lot of you are and what is happening to some extent for all of us. He says, the seed sown among thorns. There are people who hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. As God's desire is that you would have good soil and produce much fruit, that your character would be like the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and that you would walk in the good works he's prepared for you to walk in, that you would have such an impact for the gospel and the kingdom. That is his desire. But, he says, one of the things that prevents you from getting there is the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things. They're like thorns that choke out the fruitfulness of the word. So maybe your roots are deep this morning. Maybe you have a deep relationship with God, but it's still being choked out. You're still being unfruitful. There isn't much change or impact because you are divided. Your heart is divided. Yes, you love and desire more of God, but yes, you also love and desire more things of this world. And you're divided by the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for the other things of this world. Think of 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, where Paul's talking about money, and he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Okay? He says, godliness with contentment, being okay with what you've got or haven't got, is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. How many of you could say that? If we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. That's a tough one. He goes on to say this, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Saying the same thing here that Jesus is saying, that some people, their faith is choked out because of their desire for the things of this world. God's given us many things to enjoy, but as we start to desire and put our hearts and minds on getting the things of this world, protecting the things of this world, we become unfruitful. It's hard to have peace in all circumstances when your peace depends on, you know, your living situation, when it depends on having things in order in your life, all the material things you have, and keeping those things in order. It's hard to have joy when your joy is tied up in your bank account or in your job or things like that. It's hard to have that kind of character and fruit that he wants to produce in you when you're divided. So some of you, this is the word for you this morning that he's hoping will bear good fruit, that you have thorns. You are surrounded by thorns. And some of you are going to need to do a couple things. Maybe you need to fast. You know, one of the things that fasting does is to say, yes, I'm hungry and I want food. Yes, I love food. But God, I love you and I want you and I need you more than I need and love food. And so I'm going to say no to that and I'm going to spend this time instead with you, seeking you, God. Fasting is one of those disciplines that's meant to kind of do exactly this, kind of push away the desires of the world and say, I desire you above all other things. Maybe you need to give things away. Maybe you just need to go through your home a little bit and say, I need to give some things away. I don't need all of these things because they're just causing more stress, and I need to simplify. Or maybe you just need to get to know Jesus more until he is your number one desire. And your desire is not the things of this world, but your desire is him. So again, up to this point, Jesus has been preaching and healing and doing all kinds of things. And some people are reacting by rejecting him. And some people are responding by wanting to follow him and love him and know him. And Jesus says in this passage, that's because people's hearts are like soil. And as I speak, as I act, some people are just hardened towards me because they've been hurt, because of their sin, because of their preconceived notions of who I am. They are just hardened towards me. And so it's just going to bounce off of them, and they're going to reject me. Others of you, some of you are hearing enthusiastically, but you do not have any depth to you. And you need to go deeper. You need to break up that soil and go deeper. Cultivate deeper roots with me, deeper understanding of who I am. And some of you, he says, you love me and you want to follow me, but you've got so many cares in this world that you're divided. You can't just leave all to follow me because you're, you know, connected to the other things. His desire is that you would have good soil in your heart. So what is the condition of your heart today? Do you need to go deeper with him? Do you need to get rid of some of those cares of this world? so that God can transform you into a person of character and impact. He ends this section with two parables where he talks about the kingdom of God. He compares it. First of all, he says, it's like sowing seed, and the farmer goes in at night, and it springs up, and he doesn't know how. But all of a sudden, there's a harvest here. And then he says, it's also like a mustard seed, the small little seed that he plants in the ground. But now, all of a sudden, it's a huge tree, a huge plant, and the birds can come and find shade in its nests, and it's a shelter there. And he says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. This is what the faith is like. It might start small. It might start with these 12 men here, these 12 apostles. But it grows somehow to this worldwide faith, this worldwide movement of people who love and follow Jesus. And in your life, it might start small. It might have started with this little seed, you know, as you look back at your life. At some point in your life, there was this little seed that was sown in your life, this little mustard seed buried in your heart. But the kingdom grew, and now some of you, you've reached that point where the kingdom has taken over, and your life is all about the kingdom of God from that small beginning. And one encouragement from this passage for people who are of faith is, you know, he shares that parable about sowing the seed. It's throwing it out there, and then it grows, and he doesn't know how. And your responsibility and my responsibility is to just sow the seed. It's not to make it grow. I can't make it grow in your heart. I can't make it grow in people's heart. That's going to depend upon the condition of their heart. I can pray that God would make their hearts good soil, but I can't change their hearts. I need to be faithful just to sow the seed. And in your lives too, my encouragement to you is just be faithful in sowing the seed. Be faithful preaching the gospel, serving, loving. You can't change people's lives. You can sow it, you can pray for them, and then it's up to God to do what he will do with people's hearts.